I tell you guys, I'm excited about this. This was a weird week for me. I had to prepare a lot of messages. We had our men's conference this weekend. And if you know me, I'm really a prepared guy. Jim and Vicky, they know me. They've heard me preach for years. I am the guy who wants to have his sermon done on Monday, right? I want to be absolutely tied up, bunched up, ready to go, bow on it, and ready. So Deb Corey's telling me to slow down. I've only had one cup today, too, Deb. Let me tell you when I started and I finished this sermon yesterday morning. So, you know, God is just a great way of humbling us, and it causes us to, you know, really rely upon Him. And so, you know, that for me was this week, because nothing has come easily. Kelton said that so well. But there is joy, there's peace, and there's rest in the Lord. When we take the time to wait upon Him, we allow His direction to come through, and we don't get in a hurry. And that's a lot of what our story is about today. When we look at the story of Joseph, when we look at this what feels like a little bit of a void in chapter 40 and a little bit into chapter 41, we just kind of feel like there's this wait. It's a wait. And the title of this message is Waiting, Working, Worshiping, but Not Forgotten. How many of you have been in a wait in your life before? Maybe that wait felt a little bit like a prison. Feels like, kind of feel a little bit like Joseph. You're in the wait. You don't know where you're going. And I'm telling you that there is a recipe for all my bakers out here. There is a recipe for what we are to do while we're in the wait. Well, it feels like we're in the prison. So it wouldn't be one of my sermons unless I told you a personal story, because I don't have anything else to share. But, you know, when I started this journey of ministry, some of you heard me say it, I got called to the ministry. I felt a calling when I was 15 years old. Still remember it? Sunday night, First Church of the Open Bible in Atumwa on Albia Road. Right down here, we had these really neat little altars. You know, and their blue carpet. You know, everybody remember the 80s blue carpet from churches? Yeah. Matt Kenyon, I know you know what I'm talking about growing up as an Open Bible kid, right? They were all carpeted. And I can remember God speaking so clearly, saying, I have a plan for you. I'm calling you into pastoring. And, you know, I jumped in. I was all kinds of excited, right? You know, I mean, I was all kinds of fired up. And that was when I was 15. By the time I was 18, that began to kind of wane a little bit, because my parents and Open Bible at the time only had one option for you to go to school, and that was all the way out in Oregon. And I wasn't all that thrilled about going to Oregon, right? You know, I mean, I know Pastor Aaron went, but I wasn't as thrilled about going to Oregon, right? You know, so it kind of pushed the plan back a little bit. And then I finally went to Bible college when I was 21. Now, I'd love to tell you, some of you heard me say this, I went for all the right reasons. I went for all the wrong reasons. God had to take a girl and send her all the way to college in Dallas for me to figure out that I probably needed to go to Bible college. And I was not chasing the Lord at that time. I was chasing the girl, 100%, right? And, you know, as everything I do in my life, it was a two-year program that took me 3 years to graduate. I mean, I know it's all a surprise to all of you, but I wasn't a very good student. I spent most of my time on academic probation, and always in trouble with one of the you know, instructors for something or another, you know, because I always wanted to argue and or fall asleep in class. You know, even got told, you know, if I was like the disciples at that point, I couldn't stay awake for even 1 hour. You know, it just I mean, I was a poor student, right? But I made it through. I made it through that whole piece of it, and you know, it finished when I was 24. I finished right about the same time my son was born, and I have this pattern in my life that would continue to go on, that I would just keep missing opportunities. And it really wasn't missing opportunities. It was, I wasn't choosing to step into the opportunity, right? So I sat in this, what felt like a little bit of a holding pattern. Anybody know what I'm talking about? A holding pattern? Well, I wasn't quite for sure where I was going. I wasn't quite for sure what I was supposed to do. You know, I just kind of, it almost felt like prison. And, you know, I ended up finding my way finally to Waterloo, and I give all the credit to God, but using Pastor Aaron to help open up some of those things. And he challenged me to step back into a ministry role and, you know, go get my license and do all of the things that I wasn't going to do. So feel that, if you ever feel that, like things are about ready to take off, you know, kind of like the jet plane starting to rev up. And I heard God call us to Minnesota. That is a God-forsaken land, by the way, if you haven't ever lived there. But I felt God called, and I had all these plans, right? I'm going to be God's man of power for the hour. I'm going to be all kind. I had these big illusions in my head, you know, open Bible, say, hey, you come start a church. And the next thing I could see was, you know, I saw one of those mega churches hanging out there, you know, and I was like, oh, this is going to be awesome. And then it kept kind of scaling back in my head to the point where at some point I was in my garage, you know, with just me and the dogs. And it, you know, kind of just kept scaling back. But in the meantime, I thought, you know, we're going to join this church, and met with this pastor. And he's like, oh, tell me about being a pastor. And he's like taking me out to lunch. Hey, could you send me a couple of your sermons? I'm like, man, this is it. God is going to open up the door. It's a pretty good-sized church. I'm like, okay. I'm like, yeah. I'm in the holding pattern, but I'm like, okay. And then he sent me to the soundboard. I hate the soundboard, Jamie. I'm sorry. He set me right back there where they were at and set me under this guy who I could not stand. And the prison kind of felt like the door shut again, right? And I stood there and I thought, this is horrible. And, you know, COVID hits and churches were closing at the time, you know, or not, you know, kind of asking everybody to do everything online. So, you know, back home again, I'm like, God, where am I at? I'm telling my wife, I think I'm going to give up my pastoral license. I just don't see anything that God has for me. I'm just going to work in this factory. I hated my job. I hated every part of it. And it became this prison for me. You know, it became a prison. And one day, Bruce Fadenhauer called me, and he says, Kelly, I've got this little church in Austin, Minnesota, that needs somebody to come in and fill in for a little bit. And I said, Bruce, I'm not even sure I want to keep my license. Well, would you just consider it? Would you just go 1 week? Man. And I'm telling you, the building looked like a prison when I walked up to it, right? I'm like, oh, my gosh. And I walk in. And there's a total of 12 people in there. And I'm like, God, you just threw me in another prison. But I'll preach because you told me to. And I just thought, what is your plan? And I preached the first week. And then they said, well, would you come back a second week? I said, yeah, I'll come back. So I came back and preached the second week. And it, you know, it was a little better. We had maybe like 14 people. And then they said, well, I'm thinking, okay, this is going to be okay. And I was like, all right, God, you know, what is going on? So here we go, third week, and they say, oh, we're hired a pastor. But we still need you to preach every other week because this guy's in Florida and he can only be back for every other week, right? And I couldn't quite figure out what my purpose was. But in that time, I began to get faithful, right? Really push in. Say, God, I'm not going to view this as my prison. I'm going to view this as my opportunity. Because I continued to ask God, where are you? But instead of what I should have been asking was, God, what do you want from me? So I began to seek out. All of a sudden, my job didn't become a prison anymore. And then before I knew it, God had taken me from that place and began to orchestrate all of these changes where I end up with you all today for the last 3 years. And there is a formula that I found during that time, when I felt so imprisoned, that Joseph teaches, that I'm telling you, is the way to walk through the weight. And so we're going to take a look at this today. We're going to take a little bit about this. And what we're going to learn is that during this time, we can develop this passion and this relationship with Jesus Christ. We can develop that relationship with the Savior. One of the things I found in that little tiny church, which I've got to be honest with you, if I'm really telling you the truth, I told Bruce Fadenhauer, close this church. It's not going to live. I refound my passion for people. That church is now over 100 people strong in less than 4 years. Right? That wasn't me, but that was where I learned and I remembered and gained that passion for people. It's exactly what God showed me at the age of 15 when he said, Kelly, I called you. And at 15, I got to tell you, I didn't care whether it was one person I was speaking to and teaching and ministering to or if it was 1,000 people. And that passion reignited when I was sitting there in that prison. I learned during that time that my timing and my plans aren't always God's plans. That's a hard lesson to learn, just so you know. But what I also found in that was living in contentment and trust in his plan. I found out that God knew exactly what he was doing in that exact moment. I didn't feel like he did, but I found out that he did. So when we look at Joseph's life, we're going to begin to look a little bit about God's timing. We're going to look, when we left him last week, we had seen Potiphar had just thrown Joseph. Come from a good spot, right? He baited all the way to the top of Potiphar's house. All the way to the top. Anybody ever feel like they made it all the way to the top before? And then the rug gets pulled right out from underneath of you? Maybe you had a job and you got laid off, or maybe you had, you know, a retirement set up and all of a sudden the retirement, boom, or somebody in your life who felt important took off and left, right? Just had the rug pulled out from underneath you. That's Joseph's story. And we find him now back in prison. He's went from being a slave and up, you know, great position in the house. He's really arose. Now he's back down in the prison at the very bottom again. Nothing he did to deserve it. Nothing that should have happened, happened. But yet God continues to prosper him. He has this plan for him. And we're going to look at this. What we're going to look at today is what Joseph did while he was in prison. Because I'm sure in his mind, as we read this text, he was thinking, today's going to be the day. This is a young man who had a dream at a young age that God was going to use him in a mighty way. See how I identify with him? And I'm sure he's thinking, today is it. But today we're going to look at God's timing over Joseph's. So I'm going to ask you, if you have your Bibles, if you want to, you can turn to Genesis 39, 20 through 23. And those of you who don't know me, I don't mind a little feedback, you know, during it, because I'm an interactive pastor, aren't I, Brian? I like a little bit of, you're going to see me move around if you're not used to that. I'm going to move a lot. I got a lot of energy, and I only had one cup today. So, Deb Corey, when she found out I was going to preach Wednesday night, she said, Kelly, please keep it to one cup, please. So I've went from my customary 2 to 1 today. So if you turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39, verses 20 through 23. It says, so he took Joseph and threw him into the prison where the king's prisoners were held, and there he remained. But the Lord with Joseph in the prison, the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. And before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that had happened in the prison. The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. And the Lord was with him and caused him everything he did to succeed. Then we're going to skip over to chapter 40, verses 8 through 15. And I just want you to continue on. We're kind of skipping in the story, but we're going to take parts because it's a big section. Joseph was in prison a long time, you guys. So it takes a while. And then in verses 8, it says, and they replied, we both had dreams last night, but no one can tell us what they meant. This is the chief baker and the cup holder. And interpreting dreams is God's business, Joseph replied. Go ahead and tell me your dreams. And so the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream first. He said, in my dream, he said, I saw a grapevine in front of me, and the vine had 3 branches and began to bud and blossom, and soon it produced clusters of ripe grapes. I was holding Pharaoh's wine cup in my hand, so I took a cluster of grapes and squeezed the juice into the cup, and then I placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And here's what the dream means, Joseph said. The 3 branches represent 3 days, and within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift you up and restore you to the position of his chief cupbearer. And please remember me and do, this is, listen to Joseph's cry here. And please remember me and do a favor when things go well for you. Mention me to Pharaoh so that he might let me out of this place. For I was kidnapped from my homeland and the land of the Hebrews, and now I'm here in prison, but I did nothing to deserve it. That sound familiar to anybody? I didn't do anything to deserve it. Then we're going to skip over just a little bit further to Genesis 41, verses 9 through 14. 2 years have gone on now. It says, finally, the king's chief cupbearer spoke up and he said, today I have been reminded of my failure, he told Pharaoh. Some time ago, you were angry with me, with the chief baker and me, and you imprisoned us in the palace of the captain of the guard. And one night, the chief baker and I each had a dream, and each dream had its own meaning. And there was a young Hebrew man with us in the prison who was a slave of the captain of the guard. And we told him our dreams, and he told us what each of our dreams meant. And everything happened just as he had predicted. I was restored to my position as the cupbearer, and the chief baker was executed, impaled on a pole. Pharaoh sent for Joseph at once, and he was quickly brought from the prison. And he shaved, and he changed his clothes, and he went in, and he stood before Pharaoh. There's a lot going on in this story, and you're like, man, why would you choose all of this? And we're going to get to that, because there is a big happening during this time. But let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this time. I thank you for each and every person that is here, God. Lord, because I believe that you have ordained a time for them today. Father, I pray that you would give us soft hearts today, God. That you would give us ears to listen and eyes to see you in the midst of all of this today, God. Lord, I pray that you would just begin to work on our hearts. Lord, speak to us through your servant Joseph. God, we say, have your way in this place. It is all yours. And we want nothing more than you today, Father. Lord, may these words be your words and not my own. And I just praise you and I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, if I get long today, I'm sorry. Heidi's not here today, so she can't do this to me. So buckle up, buttercups, right? I think that it's going to be an amazing time. When we look at this entirety of Joseph's time he spends in the prison, right? He begins to, he's gone from favorite son. I want you to think about this. He's gone from favorite son to slave to back to trusted of the household. Back down to the prison, somewhat up to the trusted war, you know, what do they call those? Trustees in the jail, right? He's kind of the guy that makes everything happen. And he's kind of done this whole roller coaster, right? And you look at his life and you go, what in the world is this guy's problem? What happened to him? I've heard that before. I've had somebody ask me, what did I do that caused this? Sometimes nothing. Sometimes you didn't do anything. And that's Joseph's case today. But what Joseph so eloquently describes for us, for what he demonstrates to us, is this faith in the plan that God has set before him. And so when we sit, I want you, all of you again, who said, I've been in the wait, I've been in the prison. I want you to raise your hand. You've been there. You've sat there. And you go, I don't know why I'm here. God's got a message for you today. Because he's got a roadmap for you while you walk through it. Because as we saw at the start, we saw where Joseph was at. But we see at the end, Joseph's before Pharaoh. Right? And there's a plan that goes in between this. And it starts with, very simply, this morning, Helen said it so well, so did Kelton, trusting God while you wait. The wait is valuable, folks. The wait is where we develop. The prison is where we gain character. It's where we gain strength. It's where we gain perspective. But trust is where it all starts. Because you can't have faith until you have trust, right? It's fighting the urge to take control. How many of you fought the urge to just take control? You want to take control because, man, I can drive it better than God can. How many of y'all said, come on now, I can't be the only brother who's ever said that before. Yep. That, God, I know I can drive this better than you. You know, I know I can. You know, everything about life in our society today says what? Take the bull by the horns. You know, take control of what you need to do. We've convinced ourselves that we need to make it happen. Come on, how many of y'all had those posters in your room when you were like, you know, you got those at the book fair or whatever? You know, take life by the horns, hang in there, you know, all of those little things. And we think that Aaron said this really well Friday, so I'm stealing it from him. So any of my men who heard him say this, we feel the need to white knuckle it. And the harder we squeeze the wheel, the more we think we got control of the situation. Driver's Ed 101 tells you that's probably not quite right. Right? But we still instead, we white knuckle that wheel of life trying to hold on. But Joseph here, we see the opposite. We don't see him trying to white knuckle the plan, do we? We don't see any part of that. We don't see him scheming. I mean, to me, I'd be like, dude, why aren't you planning the next prison break? Isn't there a whole TV show called Prison Break? I'm like, he needs to get some idea. You know, somebody gets this guy a schematic. He needs to be able to get out of there. Something like that. But we don't see him doing that. Because he simply starts with the real plan. And he starts with trust. Because to successfully wait upon the Lord, it begins with trusting that God's plan is greater than our own. That's hard. Now, you can pay me lip service on that all you want. You can pay me lip service because it sounds really good, doesn't it? But let me tell you, it is one of the hardest things you will ever accept. Trusting that God's plan is greater and is more beneficial to me than anything I could ever come up with. You know, I think about as a young boy, not understanding why my mom was sick, why she would die eventually from the disease that she had. I would hear people all the time say, hey, trust, you got to trust God. And I'm like, that's baloney, right? That's what it felt like in that moment when sickness hits, when death hits, when financial hardships. It's pretty darn hard to say it. It takes time. It takes practice. It takes intentional behavior. And we're going to talk about intentional behavior today too. But trusting starts with this intentional release of control. And how do we do that? Because trust is really what it begins with, is trusting in the character of God. How do you trust in something if you don't understand the character of it? Right? Some of you don't know me out here today, and it's pretty hard to trust what I'm saying. Amen. Thanks, Jeanette. Oof. Rough crowd today. But you know how we end up knowing the character of God? How we do that is it begins with knowing how God feels about you. That's how it starts at, is knowing how God feels. How do you trust something if they don't know how they feel about you? I don't really know how Connor feels about me until he tells me how he feels about me. I can't really trust Connor until I know that Connor has my best interest at heart. I can't trust until I understand the character. So, you know, I thought I would help you understand the character of God today. And there's a ton of different adjectives to describe God, but I picked three. What I consider to be the three core fundamental ways that we can trust God's character, that we know his character. And the first one is, it's probably the most important. God loves you. Somebody needs to hear that today, that God loves you. He loves you right down even when you're sitting in the prison, the dank, the dirty. He still loves you. Romans chapter 8, and you're going to get a lot of scripture today, so I don't encourage you to do anything other than maybe try to notate it, because you need to hear these. Romans 8, 37, 39, this is how much God loves you. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate you from the love of God that is revealed in Jesus Christ. So every time it says us, I want you to put your name in there, because that's how God feels about you. Nothing can separate you. The reality is, guys, in the human life, death separates us. But in Christ Jesus, oh, there's no end. In him, there is no end to his love. The second thing, I want you to hear this, because sometimes people feel like God doesn't care. Nobody's ever said, don't raise your hand. I'll do it for everybody. All of us have felt like at one point or another, God doesn't care, does he? Don't we? But let me tell you something. God is compassionate. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18 says, so the Lord must wait for you to come to him. Oh, there's a caveat, right? We have to come to him so he can show you his love and his compassion. For the Lord is a faithful God. Blessed are those who, hear it, what's the word? Blessed are those who wait for his help. Oh, the wait. There comes the wait again, right? The wait, the dreaded word, wait. Thirdly, I want you to hear this about the character of God. God is good. God is good. Psalms 31:19 says this, how great is the goodness you have stored up for those who fear you. You lavish on those who come to you for protection, blessing them before watching the world. God is good. God is good. Those are the three fundamentals of his character that allows us to then build trust in him. Right? Because if you're in the wait, let's talk about this for a minute. Anybody ever remember Christmas morning? What are you doing? You're waiting for Christmas morning? Because what are you doing? You're trusting that mom and dad have got presents under the tree. They got gifts. Remember the anticipation? But we had that trust. We trusted that there would be a present under the tree for us. And I could go on and on, and there's all of these different adjectives that we could talk about God's character, but I picked those three because those are the three essentials that help us build trust in who he is. Listen to this. We're speaking about trust because some of us, we think he's just kind of left us out there in the void, don't we? Here's what's really cool. He didn't leave you empty-handed while you waited. He didn't leave you empty-handed at all. Some of us feel like we're so powerless within the wait. You stuck me in prison, God. You stuck me in a place that I can't seem to get out. I have no way to be able to move forward. I don't know what to do. But he didn't leave you empty-handed because God's equipped us with the tools to stand in the wait. He's equipped us to do that. He's given us tools to achieve what he's called us to. 1 Corinthians, I told you there's going to be a lot of scripture today. 1 Corinthians 1:7 says this. Get this. Let's read it together because I think you need to hear this. Everybody ready? We're going to read it from right up there. It says, now you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly await for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have everything? You're equipped to stand in the wait. You are. As we look at the story of Joseph, even though he's waiting on God to fulfill this dream that he has as a young man, right? This grand dream that God's called him out to. You know, see, it didn't give him right direction, but he said, you're going to do this. We see that his life began to become equipped with the skills that he would need to fulfill the very dream that God had placed upon his life. Because in the wait, we begin to develop, right? As we trust, we can begin to develop our character. As a person, somebody needs to hear this too. As a person, God has not left you destitute. People may have left you destitute. They may have left you feeling like you have left you without two nickels to rub together, right? But God has not left you destitute. But he's equipped you during this time with every spiritual gift. Look around, say he's equipped me with a family. Oh, God has equipped us while we wait. Helps us to gain that trust. Get this, this ought to ring true with all of you. But if this isn't on your heart at all times, I got to tell you guys, you're missing it. Because even while we wait, God has a plan. He has a plan for you specifically. Working even when we don't see it. Kelton, the only thing you missed today in worship was singing, you know, Waymaker, where I could, you know, working while I don't see it, you know, that was it. I'm teasing him. He doesn't know what I was preaching on today. Jeremiah 29. Come on, everybody knows this, right? 11:14. Come on, we're going to be interactive this morning. It's cooler in here today, so we're going to be interactive. Let's read it together. It says, for I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. And in those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you, and I will bring you home again to your own land. Like I tell you, my home, my own land, is not 3100 Easton. It's heaven. So he's looking long term. He's going long scope here, guys. He's going big picture for us. How many of y'all like we talk about in the workplace, we talk about the 30, the 60, the 90-day plan, right? Anybody heard that before? 30, 60, 90? No, God's talking eternity. I have the eternal plan for you. That's a whole lot more comforting than the 30-day plan. Because I know the ending. Right? I know the ending. But while we wait, we got to seek the Lord. And we see that in Joseph because he's developing this relationship. He's so acutely aware of who God is. They tell him their dream, and he says, that's for God because he's so acutely aware of who God is. Because when we seek God, we learn the character of God. See now how we're going back to the trust piece? When we seek him, we begin to learn. We begin to trust in him. We learn where to place our trust at. Waiting, it develops our character. Because I got to tell you, my character when I went into that church in Minnesota was to tell them to close down. Wow, what if Open Bible had followed my advice at that point? I was looking at it from a completely 100% businessman's bird's view, right? I'm looking at how many people are there. I'm looking at what it costs to run the lights. I'm looking at what it costs to do what the things that they need to do to stay operational. The insurance they had to pay on a building that was falling down. If you've ever been there, it was a disaster. But in that time, God began to develop my character to say, look where I look. Look at my plan. Look at who I am. Look to me. Waiting prepares us and shapes us for God's plan. Well, we talked about that, trusting. We've talked about, hey, how God equips us so that we know his character. We understand that he's not left us out there. But there's a next portion of this while we wait. And it's called working while you wait. It's easy when we get in the wait to get paralyzed. Anybody been there? You just get paralyzed. You don't know where to go, where to turn, what to do. And I tell you, it's really simply, you have to trust that God is working on your behalf. John 5:17 says this. These are Jesus' words. But Jesus replied, and when he was asked about, this was about him working on the Sabbath, he says, "My Father is always working, and so am I." Hear that. My Father is always working, and so am I. Jesus, because of his trust in the Father, guys, he he knew that God was working on his behalf, and that freed him up to do the things that needed to be done in the wait. He understood that he had to be working during those 33 years for God to bring about salvation through him. When God's working for us, we're freed up to do what he has for us. We need to emulate the Father as our example, right? God doesn't stay stagnant behind the scenes. God is not lazy, and God is not passive. Isaiah 64:4 tells us this, "For since the world began, no ear has heard, no eye has seen a God like you who works for those who wait for him." Y'all see the works in the wait? See, God begins to tell us that we need to work during that wait, because God hasn't turned his eyes from you, but he's focused on you. He's laser focused on you, and he's working on your behalf all the time. And when God is working for us, it gives us the strength. And we see that in Joseph, because he had every right, it felt like, to just lay down, didn't it? To just sit down. I'm done. Who said that before? I'm just done. But Joseph says, "No, I know you have a plan, so I'm going to work in the wait. I'm going to continue to keep moving. I'm going to continue to keep going forward with that." We're to look at what lays ahead of us, not behind us, not what's to the side of us, but to look ahead of us and lay our hands, the task that God has put in front of us. When we trust that there's a plan, we're back to trust, aren't we? When we trust that God has a plan, it allows us to do our job. How many of you like to go into a job and you don't know what to do? I took a survey. I led a survey, unfortunately, for my company this last week. And we got some negative results. And the most negative result we had was that people didn't trust that there was a plan for the transformation of the company. Trust makes all the difference. Trust makes all of the difference in how we operate, how we work. Because Joseph knew that God had laid out this huge plan when he was just a boy, and laid out this massive plan for him. And so he trusted that God was going to be able to work within it. I'm sure prison seemed like it was unfair. Probably felt like it was out of the play. Because that's what happens, right? Life gives us a curveball. We take a wrong turn. We somehow end up in where we don't think we're supposed to be. Right? I'm sure Joseph's having that thought. Wait a minute. You said the sun and the moon would bow down before me. How in the world did we get here? I'm sitting in prison. But we don't really hear that. He puts his hands to everything that gets put in front of him, whether it's at Potiphar's house, whether it's in the prison, whether it's serving the men who are in the prison. He just continues to lay his hands out there. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 15:58 says. "So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless." See, that's what happens. Sometimes we think no matter what I do, it's not going to matter. But when we put our hands to it, as though the Lord has provided the opportunity, all of a sudden, it becomes exactly where he wants us. And we find purpose within that. What God laid out in front of us, no matter how desolate, God's plan is to develop you. He's continually developing. We have to embrace the situation, begin to lay the work that helps to embrace it. You know, I always say the great philosopher Bill Belichick had the greatest line of all time. Do your job. How do you win? How do you win a game? How do you get through the plan? How does the plan get executed? Do your job. Right? And that's laying our hands to the work that's in front of us. Kelton probably heard me say that 100 times, maybe 1,000 times. Do the work, Kelton. Do the work, Kelton. Do the work. Working in the wait, get this. There's practical purpose while we're working. Working in the wait keeps us from wallowing in our own pity. Ouch. How many of you have wallered? That's a Southeast Iowa word, by the way. It's a little almost hillbilly. It's wallered. How many of y'all wallered before in the wait? I've wallered in the wait. Oh, poor me. And I love to tell you the story. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It's in Genesis. It's in Exodus. It's the Israelites. They left Pharaoh. They've left Egypt. They're leaving Egypt. And I try not to go too metaphorically, but they're kind of proud when they're leaving, right? They're kind of a little bit haughty. I won't say how I described it one other time, but it was you know, they're just a little proud in that moment. And so as they're going out, they're all like, oh, yeah, God's for us. Who can be against us? And then it gets a little tough. And they stand between a mountain range and the Red Sea. And they begin to cry. Oh, God, why have you brought us here? You just left us out here to die. Who's ever said that? You left us to starve. We should have just stayed. Anybody ever said that? I should have just stayed where I was at. I've said that one. I should have just stayed where I'm at. And I love this. They go to Moses and they're complaining. And he's like, stop complaining, you know. Then he goes to the Lord because he's really kind of, you know, he's a little bit unconfident himself in that moment. In Exodus 14:15, this is the Lord speaking to Moses. And then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. To get moving. Because we could become so caught up in our situation, the Red Sea in front of us, the mountains behind us, Pharaoh's army crashing down all around us, that we forget who the God is that we serve. We forget who he is. Working while we wait begins to allow us to keep our eyes on the God that we can see his deliverance through the Red Sea. Because if the people hadn't taken the step towards the Red Sea, guess what? They'd have never seen their deliverance, would they? Because sometimes we got to get up and start moving. Sometimes we got to put our hands to the work that's right there in front of us. We can't be paralyzed by what's going on. Because the Israelites, they gave us that perfect example. If you didn't take the first step, you're never going to take a step. You will be stuck there forever. And you will never see the deliverance of God. It wasn't, if you read that text, it wasn't until the Israelites stepped to the Red Sea. I don't care what science tells you. There was no big, huge wind before hours and upon hours beforehand. God took in that moment when they put their foot on the Red Sea. That's what the Word of God says. And it dried and spread instantaneously when they took their step. Because they had to put in the work, in the wait, to see his deliverance. What working in the wait is. Because see, this could get really scary for some of you. What it really is it's seeking God with our whole heart and our whole intentions. It's not just coming here and helping Matt mow the yard. It's about putting in the work, reading your Bible. It's about putting in the work on your face before the Savior. It's about putting in the work, about praying over our children, praying over our situation. It is sometimes about coming and helping Matt mow the yard. Sometimes it is about coming here and helping us vacuum. Sometimes it is physical, but I'm telling you, it starts with the spiritual. Putting in the work, it allows us, get this, I'm going to give you some practical advice what it does. What it does, it allows us to take our focus off self and put our focus on others. Y'all notice that about Joseph? He's the one that's in the prison for a long time, but here he is seeking out the needs of others who've just been there a short time to help them get through. It helps us to get to know the character of God and coming to that intimate knowledge of the Father. What it is not, is self-seeking and looking for a way out on our own. It's not doing whatever I want to make my plan work. It's not trying to influence God. It helps us working in the weight, prepares us to reap the harvest. Galatians 6, verses 9 through 10 says, "So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith." If you're in a desolate place, if you're in a prison like Joseph, working gets you ready for the harvest. You're learning skills during that time. You are learning about yourself. You're learning about the character of God. It's just like the farmer. You all know I love farming. It's just like a farmer gets ready for harvest. You know what goes into it. He didn't just go jump out in his combine, does he? He starts in the spring by getting his tractors ready, making sure the discs are ready, making sure the planter is working right, making sure he has just the right seed to plant in, and then he plants. And then he takes care of the weeds. And then he cares for it all summer long. And then when the harvest comes, he starts again 6 weeks before the harvest. And he starts making sure the combine is ready. He starts taking the tractors to the right locations. He makes sure that he has the right heads for the combine. He makes sure the grain cart is all oiled up and ready to go. Because there's work before the harvest. We don't like that, do we? Because what we want is the harvest. But we don't like the work. Church, it's time to roll up your sleeves if you're in the wait and begin to put your hands to the work. The last thing that we get out of this text today, and this might be one of the most important ones, is worshiping while you wait. Worship, it allows us to be connected to the Spirit of God. John 4:23 says this, it says, "But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, where true worshipers will worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship in that way." He's just looking for your true heart. He's looking for the imprisoned heart. He's looking for the freed heart. He's looking for people who will speak out in truth. When we worship, we cut past the lies that we start to believe, and we can see the truth through God. Worshiping in truth causes us to trust. There's that trust again in the plan for our lives. It reminds us of the faithfulness of God in our lives. He talked about this in Isaiah 25:1. He says, "O Lord, I will honor and praise your name, for you are God. You do such wonderful things, and you planned them long ago, and now you have accomplished them." Psalms 46, I don't have it up here. Psalms 46, David goes on this really long narrative. I told the Sunday school group, he talks about all of the things that are crashing down around him. It's all coming around. And at the end, he says, "Be still and know that I am God." He's worshiping in the wait, and in the end, he stated all of his issues, but in there, he's realizing in that worship that you are God. Because let me tell you, the Assyrian army was outside of the walls of Jerusalem ready to attack and destroy. And yet he's comforted by saying, "Be still and know that I am God." Comes back to the trust. Worshiping allows us to build trust in God. It reminds us of his character. It reminds us of the prayers that he's already answered. One of the key things that the New Testament talks about is remember. Remembering keeps it on the focus on God. That allows worship. That means worship keeps the focus on God and not on ourselves. It's easy to get focused in. I'm going to use Don for a moment because I know Don has terrible headaches, debilitating headaches. But I got to tell you, there is a man who I watch every Sunday that if there was someone at this altar, he's with, because he says, I'll take the focus off myself because I know your plan is greater than my own discomfort and my own prison that I know right now. The worship allows us to stay focused on God the Father, doesn't it? Worship brings us peace. It brings us peace in the middle of the wait. Psalms 37:7 says this. It says, be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. Worship, it invites God into the situation and allows peace to come. Worship is such a practical application in our lives. It allows us to see where we really stand. It allows us to see our value in God. It allows us to understand his character. It allows us to understand how much he loves us. It allows us to understand how much he thinks about us. The Word of God actually says that he sings over us because he thinks about us so much. You're not insignificant, nor are the events in your life, nor is the situation where you stand, the prison where you feel. It is not insignificant to him. But he knows that that's the time where you develop. He knows it's the time where he's pouring into you. Sometimes it's the best time that we can allow God to actually speak into our lives because we're so busy, we're so consumed that the prison allows him to speak into our lives if we'll just open our ears. When we invite the Spirit of God in, and I hope you hear me do that every time. When we invite the Spirit of God in, we also invite the promise of his peace that passes all understanding. Because prison, I got to tell you guys, we don't understand it. I've never been in a physical prison. I've visited them. I've done some ministry, but I've never been in one. But I understand it's confining. I understand it's restricting. I understand it feels hopeless. But in the middle of all of those, there's this beacon of light. This beacon of hope. There's this promise that the plan is bigger than your moment. There's a lot of people out here today who are struggling because there is prison in their life. There's a weight that's going on. But I'm going to tell you this, that worship allows you to know God's presence in that weight. I'll leave you with this last piece of scripture today. It's Isaiah 40:31. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. Listen, trust. They will run. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. And they will walk and they will not faint. You will come through. Joseph eventually stood at Pharaoh's throne to stand in the destiny that God called him. A little Hebrew boy from the desert was called to stand in front of the greatest king on the land at that time to save a nation, to save God's chosen nation. But he had to go through prison. He had to go through the wait. He had to learn to trust and work and worship to become the man that God called him to be. Conclude this up today. The life of Joseph shows us that God's timing It's often different from our own. Very different, isn't it? His plans are always perfect, even when mine's not. Just like Joseph, we're called to trust God while we wait, while we work faithfully where we are, not waiting to work until we're done, till we come through, but right where we are, and to worship him through it all. Sometimes worship is, I'm going to be honest with you, sometimes it's awesome and we pop up and we're excited. And sometimes worship is the very moment of being on our knees in a puddle before him. Waiting's not passive. I want you to hear me loud and clear. Waiting is not passive. It is not useless. It's not wasted time. It's about trusting that God has a greater vision for our life, for what's in front of us. It's for staying connected to his heart. As we wait, we're being shaped, we're being strengthened, and we're preparing for the blessings that God will leave, because that's his promise. And the last characteristic I never put on there was that he never lies. Never, ever lies. But we have to trust his timing and his work and his will and worship him, knowing that you are not forgotten. You are not left to languish in the place that you are. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads today. And I just have a really simple prayer today. If that's you, I want you to respond when I ask this question. If today you are in that prison of wait, if you feel hopeless and desolate, and you feel like there's no plan for my life, you don't understand what's happening, today I want you to raise your hand. I just want you to raise it high. Don't be ashamed. I see every one of these hands. I'm going to ask my prayer team to come down here, because the most important part in this is that you are not alone. You are not forsaken. You are not left out there on an island this morning. Each and every one of these people that you're seeing right up here this morning, they've been in the prison of wait. So if you raised your hand and I saw you, and I am serious, I want you to come down here. I want you to come down with us this morning while Kelton leads the rest of us in worship this morning. And I want you to agree with us in prayer this morning. If that's you this morning and you're in the wait and you don't know what God's plan is and you're not for sure what to do next, I want you to come down and get with one of these people this morning. And I want you to stand with them and let them agree with you and pray over you and stand with you while you wait. Come on, don't be shy. Don't be shy this morning. I saw your hands. I will come to you. I'm that serious today. I will come to you. Come on, if you raise your hand, don't wait. Don't wait, because my heart cries out for you, because I've been in the wait. Come on. Come on, Kelton. I'm going to give folks. Kelton's going to begin to sing. If that's you, I want you to really search your heart this morning.